Very good. It's in a way very unusual because front pews are filled. And so it's good. Good to see you all. Michelle, thank you for your coming this afternoon. I pronounced her child's name wrongly and I was rebuked. Okay. We have been studying from the Ten Commandments and we have been dwelling on the Sixth Commandment for a few weeks, and today we are making a progress toward the Seventh Commandment. And in fact, I think what I'm going to talk about tonight is going to be overlapped with the lessons that I gave you during the pre-lunch Bible study. A bit, not complete, but there will be some overlapping parts of the lessons. There are many different areas or aspects related to the Seventh Commandment that we are going to consider. In order to give you a scope of this commandment, you know, just like thou shalt not commit adultery, sounds very simple and just one statement. However, I want you to taste the scope of this commandment widely, broadly, and extensively. So in order to let you taste of it, I think I'd better quote some of the questions from larger catechism materials. It is because Presbyterians do subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith and Shorter Catechism and the Larger Catechism. And these are the questions from larger catechism questions. In fact, I wanted to quote them all, but there was no space in the paper. So I removed them all. So I gave you just those questions. Question number 138, what are the duties required in the Seventh Commandment? The answer, the duties required in the Seventh Commandment are chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and others, watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses, temperance, keeping of chaste company, modesty in apparel, marriage by those that have not the gift of continency and conjugal love and cohabitation, diligent labor in our callings, shunning all occasions of uncleanness and resisting temptations thereunto. So you got them all, right? And I'm sure that you smart people have got all of them. Just in case if you have failed to get them all, you can go into the into the internet and just type Larger Catechism, and you will find a lot of sites from which you can find questions and answers. Question number 139. What are the sins forbidden in the Seventh Commandment? In quote, the sins forbidden in the Seventh Commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, all corrupt or filthy communications or listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews, and resorting to them, entangling vows of single life, undue delay of marriage, having more wives or husbands than one at the same time, unjust divorce or desertion, idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, lascivious songs, books, pictures, dancings, stage plays, and or other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others, end of quote. Oh. So there are a lot of sins, you know. Folks, please do not commit all those sins. Well, there are so many things in the list. As you can see, there are so many points we need to consider in order to understand the commandment clearly. When we study this commandment, we must be able to relate the commandment to the whole purpose of the law, why God has given this commandment to us. And as we have studied early and already, this commandment is related, I think, very close. Of course, all the commandments are related to the purpose of the law. And I think this is a very, very relevant commandment to be related to the whole purpose of the law. Because One of the purposes of the law is obviously about God, to love our God with our might, our minds, our soul, and so on. But the second half of the Ten Commandments is basically talking about our love for our neighbors. So we are supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. The seventh commandment must be well kept in order to honor the purpose of the law. Love our neighbors as ourselves. That's why we are not allowed, we are not supposed to commit an adultery. In fact, we may say that the sixth commandment is to secure life, thou shalt not kill. Then the seventh commandment is to secure marriage, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the eighth commandment is to secure properties, thou shalt not steal. So by keeping, in fact, all these commandments, we can maintain our happiness. How many homes and how many families, how many couples are suffering because those individuals involved in the marriages and the families have committed the sins of adultery. If we truly keep and uphold the Ten Commandments, in fact, I think we will be able to taste what it means to be happy. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, teaches us about the sanctified deeds of the children of God in their marriages and inner sanctity and inner purity. Though that not committing adultery appears to be a commandment affecting only our bodies, in fact, it appears to be related only to external deeds by not committing adultery, but we understand that this commandment has more in it. We know it from Lord's teachings in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 26 to 28, it says, "Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And if you change the sexes here in that verse, then he can become she, and she can become he, and so on. So we can relate this teaching to all of us. It is because the law of God will not be completed within us until our hearts are sanctified. It reminds us of the inner sanctity of the sixth commandment. For example, we have learned, thou shalt not kill. And that is not just referring to external, our physical deeds and actions alone, but it talks about our inner state. By having hatred for somebody, in fact, we have already murdered that person. Likewise, when we are talking about thou shalt not commit adultery, we have to internalize the commandment in order to complete the fulfillment of this commandment. Out of all the issues we need to think about, our focus on three things this afternoon. One is about the sanctity of marriage. The second one is purity in our lives. And lastly, biblical command on our behaviors and our marriage. Let me begin with the sanctity of marriage. There is no doubt that, as John Calvin mentioned in his book, Institute of Christian Religion, the purpose of the seventh commandment is that as God loves chastity and purity, we ought to guard against all uncleanness, any kind of cleanness. First of all, it may be a good idea to compare the seventh commandment with the tenth commandment in Exodus 20 verse 17. Because Exodus chapter 20 verse 17 says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." Or if we change it, thy neighbor's husband. The tenth commandment is also against any assault upon the husband's dearest possession, pardon me here, by designating a wife as husband's dearest possession. If you are feminist, you may say, "Hey, that's a wrong expression." Well, pardon me, because I'm simply quoting a comment from Kyle and Daylich's commentary series, so you cannot blame me for this expression. However, the seventh commandment, You know, if we change the wording, I think we can say that husband is the wife's dearest possession too. The seventh commandment upholds the sacredness of marriage as the divine appointment. So we can see a slight difference between these two commandments. Second, in order to understand the commandment more clearly, I'd like to bring your attention to the word study for adultery. I'm not going to elaborate the meaning of this word too much. It is because I think when we were going through Matthew chapter 5 already, I gave you plenty of definitions and plenty of materials to understand from Jewish perspectives and their materials and so on. But in any rate, the Hebrew word for commit adultery takes both male and female as a subject, as its subject. It means that this commandment is not to be restricted only to one sex. Thou shalt not commit adultery. In fact, this commandment is being applicable to both sexes. Leviticus chapter 20 verse 10 says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer, the male, and the adulteress, female, shall surely be put to death." So the sin of adultery is being applied both to men and women. In the Old Testament, though all sexual sins are sinful, obviously all sexual sins are sinful, it cannot escape from our observation that adultery was a more serious sexual sin because it is a violation of marriage. For example, in the Old Testament, while the seduction of a virgin entails either marriage to the virgin or the payment of her dowry price to her father, sexual sin with a married woman, adultery, is punishable only by death. So you can see a difference as far as the kind of punishment given to the culprits, offenders. Third, marriage has to be sanctified. It is because marriage is a creation ordinance. God created it. We must understand that marriage is a sacred institution set by the Lord Himself in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24. You may want to read that portion. You know, probably we have read it so many times before, but I think it will be beneficial if we read it once again. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, 18 to 24, let's read it. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Brought them unto Adam to see what he could call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to call them. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Amen. Well, I want you to know that in God's creation, man was not led to live a life of a solitude. Adam was privileged to enjoy a life with his helpmate, and it was all God's design. It means that no one has to be forced to live a life of celibacy. We understand that celibacy is a gifted life from the Lord. We also understand that we may have a single life by either by choice or by circumstances. However, no one has to live a life of solitude by being forced to take that sort of lifestyle. In this regard, we do neither endorse nor approve a system of celibacy within the Church of Rome. That is abnormal. No one should be forced to have a life of celibacy by a system. We also should recognize that marriage is not a consequence of the man's fall. Marriage is not something that came out of man's fall into sin, but God's pleasant providence for his happiness. It also means that sex within the marriage is legitimate and even sacred because it was designed by God even before man fell into sin. So, in innocent state of man, God has given this gift to husband and wife. It was a part of man's innocence in the Garden of Eden. The problem of sexual promiscuity today is only a perversion of God's original gift to the mankind. Its corruption is the same as other corruptions within man, including reason and mind and desires. There must be unity, intimacy, and fellowship within marriage. It means that cohabitation apart from husband and wife relationship in marriage is not sanctioned by the Lord. There has to be a unity in cohabitation of man and woman as husband and wife. So, modern day trends amongst the young people are obviously alarming and very dangerous. Trial marriage or cohabitation before marriage and so on. It's dangerous. In marriage, we are able to taste and appreciate God's divine presence and His blessings. We should be able to say that there is a complete union between man and woman as husband and wife. This union is very sacred and very holy. Thus, it is understood as a mystery of God in the Bible, and also it is used to illustrate the relationship between Christ and His church. Wow, how beautiful illustration that is in Ephesians chapter 5. The unity between man and his wife is very, very unique, and this unity cannot be compared with any other unity you can find in this world. This unity is even distinguished from the previous parental-child entity before marriage. So once after a child is married to a person and becomes one, that relation comes first, comes before any other relationships. Before a child is a single, unmarried, then obviously child and parent relationship is the number one relationship. However, once after a child is married, the priority has to be changed. It is because husband and wife become one entity. It is this unity is planned and promoted by God Himself. Therefore, to break this unity is against God's will. We may find the understanding of the unique relationship between husband and wife from Joseph's story in Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 to 10. I want you to read the passage. Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 to 10. Okay, let's read it. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Amen. From this passage of the scriptures, we will be able to find a few things we need to consider. Being a wife of someone or being a husband of someone makes a huge difference. That's why before you make a commitment to that person, you need to pray really hard. The first reason that Joseph could not allow himself to comply with the demand from or temptation from his master's wife was simply because, according to verse 9, she was his master's wife. That simple status of that woman discouraged helped Joseph not to fall into sin. Verse 9 says, because thou art his wife, period. That's it. Once a man or woman marries to somebody, he must say goodbye to all other romantically involved relationships forever. There are some people who have wrong ideas even after they are married. Still, they think they are available. But when they say, yes, I do, before the witnesses and before the presence of God, when he says, I do, that means I am throwing all other options far away from me and they are not going to be a part of me. And only this choice is my choice forever until I die. That's the vow. That's the vow. We are setting ourselves aside only for one person. There is no refund. There is no warranty attached to this relationship. When you say, I do, then I do. That's it. There is no more second chance. Joseph recognized that adultery was an act of wickedness in verse 9. He said, because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness? So he knew, he recognized that adultery was an act of wickedness. Wickedness also means evilness. Joseph also saw that adultery was an act of sin against God. So last part of verse 9 says, and the sin against God. Adultery is not just a sin against someone, a man or woman or whatever, to the family alone, but it is a sin against God. I hope that we are able to see the fact that Joseph's story took place even before God gave the law to Moses. So even before the law came to this world, law was given to the humankind, there was awareness, there was consciousness of the evilness of adultery in the heart of man, Joseph. It was engraved sin, awareness in the conscience of a man. It is also a sign that sin existed even before the law came. Thus, death reigned over all mankind both before and after the law was given. Sin has been always sin. Fourth, the sacredness of marriage was also guaranteed by the test of sexual purity. Though ladies may not like a lesson from Deuteronomy, we cannot but recognize that a test was made in the Old Testament times in order to determine whether or not a wife has been unfaithful to her husband. In Numbers chapter 5 and in Deuteronomy chapter 22, there is a test to prove a wife's innocence against her husband's false accusation concerning her purity at the time of her marriage. Of course, we do not follow such rituals today, as we do not follow a lot of Old Testament ceremonial laws today. However, there must be the same spirit we may find from these ceremonies within us. What these rules teach us is of sexual purity in marriage. Husband's body and mind belong to his wife, and wife's belong to her husband. And when test was given in Numbers and Deuteronomy, if a person fails the test, there was a consequence, which means infidelity brought disaster, God's justice upon the person who committed the sin of adultery, of course, and infidelity. So the sacredness of marriage was even guaranteed in such a manner. And God wants us to be pure in our lives, especially in our marriages. The sacredness of marriage demands its purity. Especially the seventh commandment prohibits of committing adultery. There are a lot of things we need to consider, I think. First of all, adultery is against God's commandment. Therefore, we must not commit this sin. Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20 testify of the defiling nature of the sin of adultery. In fact, there are plenty of warnings of sins of adultery. Adultery defiles the land and will result in the expulsion from the land. In particular, the Lord spoke about the laws of sexual sins in Leviticus chapter 18. And there are a lot of things that even we do not want to think about, even we do not want to talk about. And at the end of the chapter, chapter 18, he explains how he feels about sexual sins. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24 to 30. Would you like to read it? Leviticus chapter 18, verses 24 to 30. Let's read it together. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations were defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out. Even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Amen. The sexual sin was one of the reasons why Canaanites were expelled from the land. Here, God says that it is an abominable custom, sexual sins. That's why adultery is against God's commandment, and it is an abominable sin to God. Second, purity that the seventh commandment promotes must be actively cultivated within us by various means. Cultivation is necessary. We need to be nurtured in order to be improved in our purity. Purity is not going to come into our hearts naturally because we are living in a sinful world. Temptations are out there. Besides that, really bad thing is that we are sinners by nature. We have sinful nature if we are fully exposed to the sins and temptations in this world. We cannot resist those temptations. Therefore, by the grace of God, there are certain things we may be able to do. And we need to cultivate such purity within us. There are a few things that I listed, in fact. First of all, in order to cultivate a purity within us, we must be watchful over the eyes and all the senses. We should never let our senses go freely without being checked, without being examined. Job chapter 31 verse 1 says, Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. When then should I think upon a maid? In other words, I made a promise. I made up my mind with my eyes that I'm not going to cast my eyes upon any woman. So he was so determined. Therefore, be careful with your eyes, what you are watching. Do not let your senses, your feelings go without being checked. Which means beware what you are watching. Beware what you are reading. You know, while you are watching, for example, pornography, and you say, it's not going to affect on my mind. That's a foolishness. What we see definitely will affect our minds. Therefore, we will be careful. We must be careful. Secondly, we must diligently guard our hearts and take efforts to keep ourselves holy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, because eventually I'm going to ask you to read the verse, so I'll just read it now. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. It means that we must be careful with our bodies. So do not let your body be used for unlawful things and sinful things. Beware of where you are and what you are doing with your bodies. We must keep chastity in our body, mind, and affection. Third, we must be aware of our words and behaviors. Holy and sanctified people will use holy and sanctified words. Their speeches are different and their behaviors are different and holy. While you are enjoying those burger, you know, and unclean, indecent conversations and stories and so on, and you want to keep your heart clean, that is a nonsense. Colossians chapter 4 verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 2 says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So what sort of vocabularies you are using? And what sort of speeches you are making. Be careful. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 3 and 4 say, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, unnecessary jokes, unclean jokes, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Four, we must be careful in keeping of chaste company. So in other words, fellowship groups are extremely important. Who are your friends? What sort of friends do you have? By looking at your close friends, you may know where you are standing at the moment. Proverbs chapter 2 verses 16 to 20 say this. We read chapter 2 today. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flatteth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of righteousness. With whom are you associated? What sort of people are close to you? Sometimes peer pressure works against our sanctification. So we need to be careful with what sort of friends we are playing with. Five, we need to be modest even in our clothes. Well, I think more or like it is, I think, referring to it is being directed to ladies, I think. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 says, in a like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You may say, oh my goodness, you know, how come God is being concerned about our way of, clothes? How to wear our clothes? Well, God is concerned about it. We are not talking about, you know, luxurious and expensive clothes and so on, but we are talking about modesty. I hope that our ladies will avoid too much exposures of their bodies. I think our ladies have been doing quite well. And if possible, I think you may want to avoid clothes that is too tight. You do not have to show all the body shapes to the people. Modesty. Especially the neckline. Oh, sometimes, you know, in my pastoral ministry in the past, sometimes I had to counsel young ladies. And even though my office door is open and everybody is able to see and we are facing each other, we are looking at each other, but when neckline is too low, I do not know where to put my eyes. It is not intentional to look at, you know, some parts of our body. But sometimes, even without thinking, you are staring at some, you know, some parts of the body, right? And then the person is changing kind of postures. Then I realized that I was staring at some portion of the body, and it gives wrong impression to those individuals. So, I think it is good that we have some modesty in our clothes and dresses. Isn't it interesting that God is concerned about it? If parents are saying this, children may not listen, but God is concerned about it. In fact, Proverbs chapter 7:10, verse 10 says this, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." It's quite interesting, the expression, attire of an harlot. The clothing, the how to dress is important. And we must be able to give right impressions to the people. Sixth, we must not forget that it is our obligation to build up and conjugal love within the marriage. Let us not think that love grows without efforts. Love grows with hard work. It is because love within the marriage relationship cannot enjoy any moment of break or holidays. It has to keep growing and growing. Can you imagine that there is a work that will not let you off with some holidays? Your work may be difficult, and you can take a couple of weeks of holidays, but from marriage, you cannot take a holiday. So you have to work daily, very, very diligently. It requires our attention and careful nurture. In fact, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, Proverbs chapter 5 is talking about the husband and wife's relationship and their love affairs. And Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Let her, your wife, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" So it talks about conjugal love and cherish each other. There is no point for men and women to be romantically loved by someone who is not their spouse. Seven, we must strive to live together with our spouses. I understand that it is at times, you know, difficult because of work, children, or mainly financial reasons. However, by all means, we ought to strive to dwell together. I have seen a lot of homes broken because of the separation of husband and wife for various reasons. There may be sometimes, out of necessity, we may have to live separately, just like me today. But but by all means, we should strive to be together. Dwelling together is an important part of our marriage. That's why I think a biblical instruction is very good. Just in case if there is any conflict, any ill feelings between husband and wife, that matter must be dissolved and resolved before the sunset. That is the way that they can cohabit. They can dwell together. If they are not able to resolve the problems before sunsets, then eventually they will go on their own ways, and that is not going to be helpful. Eight, we must shun all occasions of uncleanness and resisting temptations. We have already seen a good example from Joseph's life. And Proverbs 5:8 says, "Remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house." If there is any temptation, you know, can you imagine that when Joseph was tempted by his master's wife, He's trying to sit down with her, and he's trying to make a kind of negotiation with her. Hey, let's cool down and let's talk reasonably and blah blah blah. And no, what he did was just running away. Avoid the situations. Do not try to make any sort of sense out of such a situation. It doesn't make any sense right from the beginning just to run away. Flee away from your youthful lusts. That's what the scripture says. We have to run away. Then ninth, we must fulfill our duties and responsibilities. If we want to keep ourselves, we should never avoid doing our responsibilities and duties. Especially, the Bible speaks about listening to God's word and obeying it. So Proverbs 5:7 says, "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth." Number 10, we must mortify the lust of the flesh. Do not let the lusts go freely. Colossians, would you like to read Colossians 3:5? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3:5. Okay, let's read it. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is adultery." Amen. Well, here, the members, our members which are upon the earth, these are the things that we find from within us. They are fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. To mortify here, the word to mortify means to put to death. Okay, it is not talking about some reduction, some decreasement, but kill them all. That's what Paul is talking about. All of us have lively works of lust within our flesh if we do not try to kill them. There is no one who is able to say that he or she does not have a problem related to the lusts of the flesh. That's a nonsense. Every one of us has the same nature in our flesh. All of us must take special efforts to put the lusts to death. It requires our conscious efforts. Time does not solve this problem. It is worthy of our notice that Paul considers unlawful sexual desire as one of our natural conditions in the flesh. Corinthian church is a bad example in this regard. You know, Corinthian church, they were professing church and Christians. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1 says this: "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." Paul says to the Colossian church, "I have received a report about you, and there is fornication among you." So, oh, I'm a believer of Jesus Christ, so I will never commit such a sin. What a foolish thought that is. We are not living above the flesh. We are not living in heaven yet. We are walking on this planet, and we have sinful desires within us. We have to mortify them. That's what Paul is saying. We also know that, this particular sin was a really bad sin because one of the church members in Corinthian church had an affair with his father's wife, which means probably his stepmother. That's an incest. And we also know that the first son of Jacob's 12 sons, Reuben, committed exactly the same sin in the book of Genesis. Matthew 15, verse 19. Would you like to read Matthew 15, verse 19? Matthew 15, verse 19. I want you to know what comes out of your own heart. 15, verse 19. Let's read it. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Well, I cannot believe that, you know, beautiful people like you have such a heart. And you look at me, my goodness, my pastor's heart is something like that. Well, that is the reality. That is the true picture of our hearts if they are not checked. For out of the heart, not out of something, you know, outside, but they are coming from our own hearts. Proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. That's why we must mortify the lusts of the flesh. In 11, we must nurture ourselves to see people with right perspectives and holiness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Well, especially we are talking about false teachers, false prophets, and those people who are bringing false teachings within Christian churches. And number 12, we must recognize that there are boundaries even for our love relationship, affections. Beware with your affections. Some people say that, you know, do as your heart goes. Well, if you do not check your heart, then you will see what is going to happen. It will bring you misery. It will bring you destruction. There are biblical and legal boundaries we must uphold, even in terms of our affections. Therefore, we must not pursue any relationship if we know that it trespasses the boundaries. That's why I'm saying that when once we say, I do, we are forsaking all other relationships just for this one relationship. And we are not available anymore. We ought not to follow the heart, but head. But the head in such cases. We need to check the boundaries. King Herod went beyond the limit and was rebuked by John the Baptist. John the Baptist said in Mark chapter 16, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And because of his honest rebuke, eventually he was beheaded. Well, I love him. I love her. When I'm not available, that is not love. I think we need to make this point very clear. That is not love. That is a lust. That is a sinful lust. That is not love. We do not defile love by saying such an affection as love. And 13, we must know that marriage is forever till death separates. So Matthew 19 verse 5 says, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And lastly, be careful with what you enjoy, including what you drink, eat, see, or read. In fact, Proverbs chapter 23 verses 30 to 33 is talking about wine. And he says, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Adder means, you know, poisonous snake. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. So what you drink, what you eat, alcohol contributes to increase sinful lusts. And Romans chapter 13, verse 13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, wantonness, not in strife and ending. So all those things are some of the lists I think we have to consider in order to purify our lives. And lastly, there are a few things we need to consider concerning the biblical commands on the purity in marriage. First, Jesus makes it clear that adultery is a grave sin. So let us not try to compromise on this matter. Let us not even negotiate on this matter. This is just purely a fact. Okay? It cannot be compromised. Adultery, whatever, is a sin. That's it, period. There is no compromise on this matter. Matthew 5, verses 27 to 32. We read it before. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Here, Jesus expounds the meaning of the seventh commandment. Adultery is not only a physical offense, but also a mental and spiritual offense. If a person has an evil thought in his heart, he has already committed the sin of adultery. A thought, here is a divine instruction. A thought is equivalent to an act itself. Can you see how high level of morality Jesus is teaching us? Christianity is a very high moral religion, highly a moral religion. Antinomianism, where some people say, you know, I'm saved by faith, therefore whatever I do does not affect my soul probably, so that's why, you know, I'm going to continue to dwell in sin. Well, antinomianism, I'm going to disregard the laws of God, does not find its place in Christian faith. If someone is genuinely saved, that person will have a desire to keep God's commandment. People may fall into sin after they are saved. However, when they sin against God, they will be stricken by guilt conscience by the help of the Holy Spirit. They will be convicted of their sins, so they cannot but repent of their sins. If someone continues to dwell in sins, he needs to check himself out right from the beginning, whether he belongs to God. Antinomianism does not find its place in Christian faith. Jesus makes it clear that we ought to do every possible thing we can do in order to avoid the sin of adultery. He illustrates it by saying that we must be even willing to remove a body part if we wish not to be punished for sin in hell. So if our eyes commit sins, pluck them out. I wonder then how many eyes we should have in order to be able to see. Each time we have to just take... Well, it talks about the seriousness of the nature of this particular sin. Jesus also says that divorce may cause a person to commit a sin of adultery. Thus, it must be avoided. This part I'm going to continue during a pre-lunch Bible study. And I think it will be well analyzed, and we are going to study in this passage. And Jesus also expounds that we must not let our old man or old nature control our life, including words, feelings, and behaviors. So, wrong feelings and affections are coming into your mind, then by all means you need to avoid the situation. by all means, you need to ask the Lord for help. And you should, but, you know, when thoughts are coming, it is involuntary act. You have never intended to have those thoughts in your mind, but those thoughts are coming in. So you cannot help it. However, once after you realize that you have those thoughts, you can control them. You never give yourselves to those involuntary thoughts within your mind. You do not have to actualize the thoughts that came into your mind without your agreement. So you have to fight. You must resist the temptation. You have to fight back. Okay. Second, the Lord has made it very clear that He desires cleanness, purity, or holiness in our bodies. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 to 8. Let's read it. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Amen. So it is very clear that it is God's will for us to be holy. Verse 3 says, you want to know the will of God, right? Verse 3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's the will of God towards you. So if you do not know what to do in certain situations, one of the things that you can use as a measurement to make a proper judgment is that by doing it, by taking it, by receiving it, whether it will help you to be sanctified or it will not sanctify you at all. So that is one of the things that you may use to measure the things. I think there are a lot of things, but I don't think I will be able to elaborate the passage today. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy. Would you like to turn your Bibles to? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Okay, let's read it. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the... Amen. Well, especially, you know, I like the last part of verse 21. Meet for master's use. We need to be clean. We need to be pure. And we should be prepared unto every good work for the master's use. This is a vessel. Our bodies are vessels that God wants to use. And these vessels must be clean. When you put food into the bowls or on the plates, if those plates are unclean, I'm sure that you do not want to use them. Likewise, we have to be clean. Flee also youthful lusts. You do not sit down and engage yourself to have a dialogue with lusts. No, there is not something that you have to have a dialogue with. You just run away from it. Get away from it. You know, it is like a fire. Once after you get too close to those situations, you will be burnt. get away from it. And especially young men, you have to be careful. And third, marriage must be honored. Lastly, marriage must be honored. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, 4. This is the last verse. I guess there is one more, but I'm going to read it for you. Hebrews 13, 4. Okay, let's read it very loudly, okay? Let's read it all together in unison. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Therefore, cherish your spouse, sanctify your marriage, do not defile your bed. Marriage, it says, is honorable in all. Proverbs 18 verse 22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Well, the sin of adultery defiles the sanctity of marriage. God wants us to be happy in marriage. We know that marriage was designed by God in the Garden of Eden during the time of innocence. Adultery breaks homes and families today. However, we must know that what it breaks is not just the home and family, but also our relationship with God. God commanded very specifically in the seventh commandment that we must not commit adultery. Do not look at this commandment from negative point of view only, but please look at it from positive point of view by nurturing your relationship with your spouses and cultivating good things and purity and sanctity within your relationship with your wives or your husbands. And so by doing that, in fact, by doing positive things in order to keep this commandment, in fact, we will be able to enjoy our marriage greatly and immensely. And I hope that your marriage will be well built within that God's blessings and God's protection. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.